all of us have our secrets. I don't want any of you to feel like I know them, although it's possible that I do. Well, we all have our secrets, and some of our secrets we're very concerned will ever come out because it'd be quite humiliating, and some of our secrets are not necessarily dark. They're secrets which perhaps out of humility we don't necessarily want others to know about. But as much as to a great extent we could have looked at the last third or so, maybe even a little more, probably maybe more, I would say at least from Yaakov, at least from Vayetze, we could have noted that there was this constant subtext beyond the, actually informing the story, and that was the dreams. There's been this constant state of dreams coming in, again, multiple dreams going in. Yaakov has one dream, Yaakov has another dream, and then going, of course, to Yosef's dreams, pair of dreams, going on to the different workers in Paro's house, going on to Paro's dreams, and so on. So we have this long subtext of dreams, and then to what extent does an individual concern themselves with making the dreams come true? One of the things which is important is that one of the dreams that Yaakov sees, he sees it absolutely within the realm of prophecy, and I think we have every reason to believe that when Yosef looked at his dreams and dreams that he heard, he also sees them as prophetic. But as I said, as much as dreams have been a subtext, there's another subtext here that I don't think is as often identified, which I'm going to spend time with today, and perhaps I can be accused of stringing together a bunch of things which maybe should not have necessarily been put together. But I think that once we realize it, you'll see that there is this other subtext, and sometimes this correlation with the dreams, and that is the subtext of secrets, is that there's been secrets going all the way through that, you know, sometimes one individual has a secret, and if one individual has a secret, then maybe it remains a secret. But if the secret is shared, then it changes a little bit by two people sharing a secret. If the two people act upon the secret, then you change from a secret to a conspiracy. And if the conspiracy is dastardly, then you've moved over into illegal activities, finally getting back to what you were desperately seeking. And what we're going to start with is one of those. And we'll read the verse first and then remind ourselves of what it is that happened. Yaakov is over here on his deathbed. And I have to remind us all of something. And that is that Yaakov is on his deathbed, and he comes and he tells his children, come around and I will inform you what will be at the end of days. Those of us who were subject, I know this will sound terrible, to a yeshiva education will have had this section colored by an assumption, a problem, and a resolution, and which is all within Rabbinic Judaism. I mean, the truth is there's also another voice in Rabbinic Judaism, and it's that other voice that also needs to be identified. But let me first tell you the problem and the solution, and then we'll decide if that really works or not. And that is that Yaakov says, what's going to happen at the end of days? And then the question becomes, so when it says the end of days, the first assumption that we work with, which may be a very bad assumption, is that Yaakov is about to tell them what's going to be in the Messianic Age. And then he doesn't tell them what's going to happen in the Messianic Age. So therefore the rabbis build in, again, this whole narrative and say he wants to tell them, but suddenly he loses his clairvoyancy. So he loses his prophecy. He loses his ability to see the future. So then he switches and he tells them other things which have nothing to do with the end of days, except for one problem. And this is what I want to stress. It never says in the text of the Torah that he loses his prophecy or his clairvoyancy. That is because of an assumption of some kind of bait and switch. That I said end of days. The question is, what does end of days mean? It's quite possible that end of days means at the end of the Egyptian exile. That what's going to happen at the end of the exile, when you're going to enter into the land. And there's actually a lot of treatment about the different places that they'll live in Israel and how the tribes will survive and so on. And it seems to be that there was no bait and switch. That Yaakov says, I'm going to tell you certain things, and he tells them certain things. And Yaakov's not missing a beat. He's not missing anything. So I'm just saying, just pay attention to what we do. We, again, we got, if you want, we got Rashid. which is not the worst thing to happen to us. I mean, if we would know every single verse through Rashi's perspective, we would be very, very intelligent and very informed. But you still nonetheless need to know the difference between what the text actually says, what the Torah actually says, and what Rashi told us is the interpretation. And in this particular case, we think that there's an attempt and there's a failure and then there's a plan B, and it could be none of that's there. Rather, Yaakov knows exactly what he's saying. And let's now go back and read what he says to Shimon and Levi. Just to remind you, a moment before this, Yaakov turns to Reuven and says some devastating things to him. And that's the other thing which is somewhat, I don't want to use the word amusing, but somewhat ironic, is that we call it this the brachot that Yaakov gave. There are not all that many brachot over here. There's far more critique than there is brachot. Unless at the very end it says, after all of the tribes are dealt with, at the end it says, and then Yaakov blessed them. So it could be a very generic blessing, but not the things that we normally call the brachot, but rather that comment which comes afterwards. So after Reuven got told that he's lost his leadership position, or maybe even positions, then Yaakov turns to Shimon Velevi. And it's very interesting because Shimon and Levi, he turns to them as a pair, and he's going to tell us, going back to my introduction, he's going to tell us about a secret that they had. Shimon v'Levi achim klei chamas mechorotehim bisodam, with their secret, al tavo nafshi. I don't want to be a part of their secret. The continuation of their secret is actually the conspiracy that takes place. Right? B'kalam al tichad kvodi ki ba'apam hergu ishu v'rtzanan ikrushor. And then Yaakov, instead of blessing, curses, Arur apam ki az, ve'evratam ki kashata, achalkim bi Yaakov, afitzem bi Yisrael. Now, I deliberately didn't translate each and every word, for the best reason is that the brachot are quite challenging, knowing exactly how to translate each and every word over here. But the gist of this is Yaakov says that I did not want to be part of your secret, I don't want to be part of your conspiracy, and things that you've done out of anger, you've killed someone, and if you've uprooted a shore, which sounds like a bull, and then he curses their anger, and he actually says at the end that these need to be divided. So it's very interesting that of the 12 tribes, he produces two of them together. You know, even Menashe and Ephraim, who now have a status of tribes, he could have put those two together, but no, Shimon and Levi are put together, and he says, but they need to be separated. The Haktava Kabbalah, in source number 2, tells us, Bissodam, in their secret, Masha Midubar Bichashai, things which are said when whispered. So that's a good thing about secrets. Sometimes to tell a secret to somebody, you have to channel your fourth grade selves, and you have to go over and whisper in somebody's ear to tell them a secret, and that's what he says. Masha Midubar Bichashai, Bein Mispar Anashim, O Ba Adam Ladam Nikrasod. So it's very interesting, he has to define what a sod is, what a secret is, but he puts on this wonderful texture to it, that the secrets need to be told secretly, otherwise they're not full secrets. And if we don't remember or know exactly what it is that he's referring to, it's that when the story of Dina took place, and you have Shechem and you have Hamor, and you have the family approaching the Yaakov family, in order to try to arrange a marriage, and then Shimon and Levi, they conspire, they between the two of themselves have this plan, and then they go and they wipe out a city, and even though at the time Yaakov expressed his pragmatic concerns, how can you do such a thing, we're very small in number and we could suffer the consequences, it seems to be that over here Yaakov is expressing not just his pragmatic concern, but rather his moral concern for what they've done, and essentially saying, I don't want a part of you, I don't want to be part of you. But he also says something else, which is, I don't have to say is very astute, but it's prophetic, because that's exactly my point. Yaakov knows exactly what he's talking about, and that is that sometimes two people on their own can be okay, but when you put these two together, then you end up having trouble. Meaning, Yaakov is essentially saying, you know, that's the kid I don't want you playing with, you know. And they're both his sons, which makes it more interesting, and they're a pair, and they're very, you know, they're close in age, and they do things together, and Yaakov's saying, that's devastating. Okay. The Ketav HaKabbalah then continues, after telling us a little bit about the secrets, And sometimes people go and they reveal secrets, things that were told secretly or as a whisper, and so on. And he gives different, and he uses different words over here to explain different things which are done secretly. So I do want to go back to Yaakov's life. Yaakov's whole life has been involved in some place between, you can decide now, secrets or conspiracies. Before Yaakov was born, there was a secret which was told about him, and that secret was in the form of a dream, which therefore we have this correlation at this point between the dream that Rivka receives and the secret that she lives with. When she walks around with the secret, we don't know if she ever told anybody the complete vision that she had. We suspect that she told it to Yaakov, and after she tells it to Yaakov, then it turns into a conspiracy, which is exactly the point. Then as Yaakov dresses up as Esav, going to try to take the blessings, but realize that there's a secret which is there behind, which is really going to be the starting point. Later on, one suspects that when Leah does almost the exact thing back to Yaakov that he had done to his father, and she dresses up as her sister, that again, that there's a secret there between the two of them, and maybe love involved in as well, which again has turned into a conspiracy. So therefore, again, there are the secrets turning into conspiracies, which are interesting. I don't know how many I need to go through right now. We'll get to a lot more of them as we proceed. But again, I'm just pointing out that from the very beginning of Yaakov's life, even slightly before, there have been secrets all along. And in Yaakov's entire life, there will be secrets that he's a part of. There'll be secrets that are kept from him, and there will be secrets that he suffers because of, and there'll be secrets that he passes on. So I just essentially gave you the whole class, but I need to now go into a little bit more details. Jerry, Jerusalem is good for you. The Ramban, in source number 3, raises that exact point. Always before raising your hand, this is rebuke for all of you. Always before raising your hand and asking a question, always look at the next source, because there's actually a logical flow to these things, okay? And actually, if you want to sound smart, you could just look at the next source and then raise your hand and say, listen, I was thinking. just read everything beforehand. That works as well. The Ramban... So let's now go back. There's another secret which itself is a conspiracy, and that is the secret of the sale of Yosef, which, again, that's something which perhaps causes more pain in Yaakov's life than anything else. And Yaakov there, that secret is ostensibly kept from him. So one of the things that we wonder about, was Yaakov ever informed about this particular secret? So therefore, we'll take a look at the Ramban in source number 3, and the Ramban says that v'yedabru elav et kol divrei Yosef, that the brothers told Yaakov all the words of Yosef. So I'm going to remind you that when Yaakov arrives in Lavan's house, Yaakov is carrying a secret. And what's the secret? The secret was the secret that he had shared with his mother that turned into a conspiracy, where he dressed up as his brother, and now his brother wants to kill him. And it says that Yaakov comes and tells Laban all the things that had happened. So how far back does he go? Does he tell him? Oh, by the way, I'm not a very honorable individual, and I dressed up as my brother, and so on. So we were concerned then, when it said he told him all these things. My suspicion is that he did tell him, because right afterwards Lovin responds, oh, you really are my flesh and blood. and we seem to have a great deal in common. And later on, when Leah dresses up as Rachel, then he says, listen, we don't do this in our place. Put the younger one before the older one. And it very much sounds like Lovin knows of what he is speaking. So again, I just want to now give a parallel to that. When Yosef tells the brothers, now go back and, you know, tell my father this and this. So it says that he tells that v'yedibur it's kol divrei Yosef. He says everything Yosef said. Now, how far back did he go? When he says, hi, ani Yosef, right? The one that you sold? So hold on. Did the brothers just now say, tell the whole story? Were they completely forthcoming? Or do you, as all of us do, when we tell over stories, do we tell them over in ways which are most beneficial for ourselves? Because I'm going to say it again, that we all have secrets, and we have secrets that we prefer not to share. And even when we tell truths, sometimes we tell half-truths, and we don't want to necessarily reveal everything. So the Ramban, who doesn't spell all of this out, is intrigued by that exact problem. And instead of asking the question and answering it, he simply says, Yireli, it seems to me, al derech ha-pshat, that based the pshat in Torah is Shelo hugad li Yaakov kol yamav ki achav machru et Yosef. The Ramban says it seems to me, based on the text itself of the Torah, that Yaakov never did know about the sale of Yosef. Now, you have a little bit of a problem. The problem is, so what did he think? Which means, meaning that there's like some real important missing information. Look, I want to go backwards a moment. When Yaakov finds out that Yosef is dead, okay, we know he's not really dead, but when he finds out that he's dead, and it happens around the place of Shechem, what would have gone through our minds is not that a wild animal killed him, but rather that maybe somebody related to Shechem had now taken revenge. If I had to look around for people with motive, I would even be thinking about Esav. Esav, it's not a nice thought. But Esav is somebody who also had, you know, promised to do damage to Yaakov, and maybe now Yosef wandering alone has provided the opportunity for those who had motive. I mean, isn't this the... I mean, you don't have to channel your inner Sherlock Holmes to try to get to this. Who had motive to do damage to Yaakov's family? And if Yosef is wandering around by himself, so then maybe somebody would act upon this. So I always found that interesting that he goes for the brother's story. Oh, must have been a wild animal. Why? They found the bloody coat. A coat can become bloody in many ways, right? So it's really interesting that it's almost as if that Yaakov chooses to take that. By the way, let's just say somebody related or wanted to get revenge for Shechem, so then you go back and you blame somebody else for all of this, and who's that? Shimon Velevi. Which means that Shimon and Levi's responsibility in this, in the attempted killing, and it's actually true, by the way, because when Yosef comes and says that one said to his brother, so Shimon and Levi are always identified as the one and the brother, because these two, when they're together, they make a great deal of trouble. And of course, the other issue is that once you solve your problems by killing people, that becomes, you know, part of your arsenal. Oh, we got a problem. You know, how do we solve a problem called Yosef? And then the answer becomes, okay, let's just do to him what we did to Shechem, and that becomes simple. So over here, the Ramban now is trying to think about what Yaakov must have thought. He thinks that he glossed his way, which, by the way, is correct. Instead of that anonymous man who points him in the correct direction, but rather, when he got lost, he got kidnapped, and then he ended up being a slave in Egypt. And that's just what Yaakov always assumed, because Yaakov's mind could not possibly entertain, again, the possibility that it was his own children involved in this particular deed. So the Ramban continues, and he writes, "Ki achiv lo ratzu lagid lo chatotam," the brothers, it was not in their interest, and they had no desire to say to Dad, oh, you know, by the way, there's this really funny thing we never mentioned to you. You remember how Yosef ended up in Egypt? Well, we kind of sold him. But it's okay, because we wanted to kill him. So this was, so he says, so the Ramban's pointing out this was not in their interest. Because they were terrified that Yaakov would be incredibly upset with them and would curse them. Just as Yaakov ends up doing to the brothers who are losers, Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, and at least in the Vayechi perspective. And the Ramban, who shares with me apparently an affinity to Yosef, writes, V'Yosef b'musaro hatov lo ratza lagidlo. And Yosef, with his good, he uses the word musar, with his good... Midot, with his good character, with his fine character. Yosef, with his fine character, would never reveal such things to cause a father to think that his kids are bad, even though they are. And that's why it required, by the end of his life, after Yaakov had died, for the brothers now to come and say, oh, Dad said, don't do anything. We'll come back to that in a moment. V'ilu yada Yaakov b'inyan hazeh. And if Yaakov knew about the sale, ha'yaru'i lahem she'yichlu p'nei aviyam b'moto l'tzavot et Yosef mipiv. That had Yaakov known about this, then the brothers would have asked Yaakov to please say something to Yosef before he died, rather than claiming that Yosef said it after he died. As I said, I know there's something not clear about this. I'll explain it now in a second. In source number 4, and this is going back to yet another secret, which we may not have realized, the Chizkuni talking about Vayigash Shalav Yehuda, and Yehuda approached, that's the parashat Vayigash, Yehuda approaches Yosef. So now, when most of rabbinic tradition describes this, it talks about the strength of Yehuda, Yehuda representing this eternally strong Jew. Now, you know that throughout history, we have not always been that strong Jew, so it's very important to create this persona. So Yehuda approaches, but the Chizkuni is trying to enter into the room, which, by the way, I absolutely love. He enters into the room, and he's trying to picture the scene in his mind of how this is really playing out. Right? This is a very important tool to always be used when we're trying to understand the text. And he says, "Vigash elav Yehuda ki in biyado yecholot lotzi kol ish me'alav kamo she'asa Yosef." Right? Yehuda can't do what Yosef does right afterwards and say, "No, everybody else get away." But what he's trying to get to is Vayigash elav, is he gets very close. So why do you get very close? Now, you could do it's an act of violence. You get in someone's face. But the Chizkuni understands that the reality is that Yehuda doesn't have that power against Yosef, who is, you know, of incredible power. And Yehuda himself had served as this collateral for Binyamin. Yehuda lefisha hu arevo. Be'azne adoni rotze anei ledaber elecha b'chashai. So he just now turned this dramatic Yehuda approaching, and he just turned it into a very different conversation. The Yehuda goes over and he whispers to Yosef, and he says, "Listen, I'm in a great deal of trouble." And he goes through the whole story, and I guaranteed my father I'm going to take him home. And now, so it's real again, he just now turned this Yosef-Yehuda confrontation into a very soft-spoken, secretive conversation right between the two of them. So as I said, when I said before that there's secrets and lots of secrets in this whole section, I don't believe that any of you would have imagined right away that that was one of the secrets. But again, it goes through that we read the text the way that Chazal sometimes wants us to, and the word Vayigash Elav actually does lend itself to this interpretation in order to come close and to speak in a certain way. Once we go there, now look at source number 5. When Yosef says, Gishuna Eli, which is very much similar to Vayigash Elav Yehuda, and now Yosef says, you know, after the whole speech, Gishuna Eli. Now he says to all the brothers, come close to me. Hulo ya yechol ligash lahem, lefi shehim rabim, ve'im yigash leze yirchak mizeh, kidei lomar, Hashem racharti oti, b'chashai. Again, the same thing. He wanted to say over those words, "I'm Yosef, who you sold." And he wanted to whisper it. He didn't want to say it out loud. Now, hold on to that a second, because something really interesting just now happened when we put these two sources together. It's that this whole big confrontation that we thought was really loud is Yehuda speaking very softly, and then, you know, Yosef actually doing some mirroring and now responding and speaking very softly, and realize the Chizkuni and the Bechor Shor are from the same tradition. There's a lot of overlap between the two of them. They're aware of, one is aware of the other's, the latter one is aware of the earlier's commentary. And Bechashay, Pen Yishma Adam Mi Bechutz V'yogishu V'yitbaishu. Remember, Yosef sends everybody away. Well, we're going to come back to this in a second. Yet another one of the Balei Tosfot, who's also, all of them are in the room. All the Balei Tosfot are in the room, and it's really interesting. But what he's saying is that he doesn't want the people outside to hear this, and therefore he whispers at this point. If you look at source number 6 now, the Datsa came to be Balei Tosfot, going back to the same scene. Yishuna ilai v'yigshu. Midrash lefisha amr lamala hotzi kol ish me'alai v'amitzrim hayu omdim b'chutz umatin asnehem mahim midabrim. So I hope that you love this, because again, this is one of the indications that the Balei Tosfot also watched a lot of movies as kids, and everybody is out. So what are they doing? They're listening by the door. So that's what he just now said. They're told to leave, and something's really interesting happening inside, and they all have their ears to the door. So therefore, what does Yosef have to do on the other side of the door? He has to whisper. And therefore, again, we're back to this point of whispering our secrets, because even when we have secrets, we don't necessarily want our secrets to come out. And then he says something which I actually touched last week, and I said the opposite, because I didn't notice this until some point Shabbos morning. And we'll skip a couple lines, and he says that he said all of this, and then you'll notice again, he says, V'omer lachem b'chashai, that he tells this over as a whisper, which at this point should not be a surprise to us. Davar acher, another interpretation, mitchila marlem Yosef, ani Yosef achichem, ha'od avichai. Originally, or initially, he says out loud, I'm Yosef, your brother. V'lo ritzal eskir mechirato b'nei Binyamin. And he doesn't want to say anything about the sale in front of Binyamin, achiv, shelo yitbayshu mimenu, v'shelo yagid la'aviv, v'afligan litzad acher. V'amar lehem gushuna ilai, hifridan b'binyanim, v'amar ani Yosef achichem, asher machartim oti. And I assume that this is also something that you never necessarily thought all the way through. And as I said, I mentioned last week, how would Binyamin respond when he says, hi, I'm Yosef, your brother, you sold. And he's standing there. Why, Yosef is still alive? That's one thought. And the other, you sold him? Like, if I were Binyamin, I'd get very scared right now. But listen to what he's saying, is that Yosef doesn't want the brothers embarrassed, even in front of Binyamin. So therefore, you know, we asked before the Ramban, saying that Yaakov never knows about the sale. He's claiming Binyamin never knew about the sale. And Yosef makes sure he's not going to know about the sale, and therefore wants to save his brother's dignity. Meaning, that itself is so interesting. If you talk about trying to make the family whole again, whoever knows about it, yes, I am Yosef, you did this too. But not even let Binyamin know about this. You know, you wait on the side over there, right? And, you know, take some more dessert, right? You just wait on the side. And he doesn't say it in front of him. So I found this interesting, or actually I found this fascinating, but it's going back to my point about secrets. You have secrets and you have conspiracies, and who's going to know about the secrets? So what we just now saw is, like, in this reconstruction of the reconciliation of Yosef and the brothers, we see a lot of secretive behavior or whispering taking place, because there are secrets over here that we have to be very careful about to what extent these secrets are going to become known, that Kedi Yitzchak goes in the same direction. Amar lehem b'chashai ani Yosef achichem, asher machartim. He says again, that he must have said this secretly because it would have been an embarrassment to them and would not have wanted people to know it. Okay. Now getting back to what the Ramban pointed at before, and that's source number 8. And this goes back to Vayichi. Vayiru achei Yosef kimet avihim. They realize what their father did. Vayomu lu yistameni Yosef. Yosef's going to hate us. Veshiv yishiv lanu et kol harasha gamalnu oto. And now is going to be payback time. Now he's going to get us back for all the things that we did. Vayitzavu Yosef leimor. They commanded Yosef, which is fascinating, how they can command him. They can only command him if they do what they're about to do, and they speak with the paternal voice, they speak with the voice of Yaakov, and they say, Avicha tzifa lefnei moto lemar, which means we're ventriloquists, or Yaakov is a ventriloquist, and he's talking through our mouths, and this is what Yaakov commanded you, and this is fascinating. Ko tamril Yosef, ana sana pesha achecha v'chatatam, ki ra'ag melucha, v'ata sana lefesha v'dei elokei avicha, v'yef Yosef b'dabrem elav, the brothers are so scared, they say that Yaakov gave this command, and let us at least be slaves to you. And I'm not going to go through the whole section, but I will ask you, when do you offer to be a slave? You put that on the table when you think that there's some other alternative that you prefer to avoid. And apparently the brothers are convinced that Yosef is going to kill them and says, at least let us just be slaves. But it's interesting that they say Yaakov said. Now, if Yaakov said, that means that Yaakov knew. And if Yaakov knew, so that's a whole game changer. Now, the rabbis in the Talmud say, what are you talking about Yaakov knew? Look at source 9. V'amar Rabbi Elah, Mishum Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon, mutar lo ladam l'shanot bidvar hashalom. Sometimes in order to make peace or to keep the peace, you're allowed to change things. Change is a very interesting term. Shenemar, as it says, Avicha tziva, kol tamil Yosef anasana. The Gemara uses this as an example of when you're allowed to tell something which is not true in order to keep peace. Over here, the peace they were keeping their heads connected to their bodies, and they wanted to stay alive, and therefore they lied and said something which never happened. Which means what they're presenting is that again, I'm reading into this a little bit, that Yaakov never knew. Right? That's Yaakov never knew. Because if Yaakov knew, that's the Ramban's point. If Yaakov knew, then he would have said something himself. Why did the brothers have to say it? The brothers are claiming, oh yeah, by the way, right before Yaakov died, we went over and told him. And he said, oh, don't take revenge. Now, why doesn't Yaakov just say that to Yosef himself? Which means, if they're going to say, oh, and Yaakov said, Yaakov should not have said it. It's like saying, I had a dream last night that you're going to give me $1 million. So you should then say to me, well, if we're going to have a dream, I should have had the dream, I'm going to give you $1 million, and not you have the dream, which means me having the dream is a little self-serving. The brothers say, oh, Yaakov said to us. It doesn't make any sense, Yaakov said to us. Yaakov should have said it to him. By the way, $1 million was still on the table, just to make that clear. So if you look at Rashi's commentary to the Gemara, Avicha Tziva, Yaakov lo tziva aleihem, elishin numa bnei darkei shalom. Yaakov never said this, but they changed their words because of darkei shalom, which means they lied. Now, it's interesting, because that's Rashi on the Gemara. Rashi on the Chumash, though, opens up a door that's not there, at least in the Gemara, even his commentary in the Gemara. Look at 11, avicha tziva, shinu b'davar bnei shalom, ki lo tziva Yaakov kein, because Yaakov never commanded this. Why? Shelo nechshad Yosef be'inav, that Yosef was not, he in his eyes never suspected Yosef would do this. Now, there is the possibility to read this Rashi into the understanding that Yaakov did know. Yaakov knows that Yosef was sold, but he never suspected that Yosef would take revenge. If Yosef wanted to take revenge, he had many opportunities to take revenge. So it says that Yaakov never suspected Yosef would behave like that. On the other hand, you could read within Rashi that he never commanded it because lo nechshad Yosef be'inav, without necessarily knowing the story. And I'm saying, I think it actually leads more towards knowing, I don't want to work so hard. Because your question before is, hold it. Did any of the commentaries say, yeah, look at Rashi on source 11. Sorry, on source 12. Uveritzonan ikrushor. Right, going back to Shimon and Levi, their secret, Bisodam, their secret, Yaakov doesn't want to be a part of, is that they uprooted Ashur. Ashur is a bull. Ratzul akorit Yosef shenikra Ashur, shenemar b'chor shiro hadarlo. Later on, when Moshe gives the blessings to the sons, Yosef is called Ashur, and therefore what we have over here is our theory of conservation of Shorim. Now, by the way, it's not so simple. What? It's not so simple what exactly ashur means over here, but nonetheless, Rashi is connecting it. If you look at source number 13, the Targum Yerushalmi, Uveru'utahon zivnu Yosef achiyem dematil latura. And actually, it's a little sharper. The Targum Yonatan says that with their anger, they sold Yosef. It's actually not just that they wanted to uproot or maybe kill Yosef, it's that absolutely going to the point of the sale of Yosef, that according to this read, again, which Rashi embraces as well, that yes, Yaakov knew about the sale of Yosef, which means that we have at least a secret now which is revealed. Speaking of secrets and speaking of Yosef and speaking of Yosef who sometimes reveals secrets, I have to go back to something and a debt we're going to pay to Michael. In source number 14, Yosef is renamed by Paro. Vayikra Paro shem Yosef tzafnat paneach. And he names Yosef tzafnat paneach. Targum Onkelos writes, what does this mean? Now he's translating this into Aramaic. Ukra Paro shum Yosef guvra demat miron galyan. The person who reveals secrets. Now this is not so simple for a couple of reasons. Let's read a little bit among the commentaries, and then hopefully we'll understand those reasons. In the Targum Yonatan as well, I have 16, the Keter Yonatan back in Hebrew, V'yikra paro shmo Yosef ish shenisterot mifarsem, the person who makes public that which is secret. Which is interesting to talk about Yosef as the one who reveals secrets. Yosef is the one, going back to the earliest time that we know about him, he's the one who tells things to his father about the brothers. Yosef is the one who reveals all kinds of things. So hold on to that for a moment. Rashi writes, Tzafnat paneach, mifareish hatzfunot. He explains what's secretive or secret. Ve'ein lefaneach demion lemikra. And Rashi admits that the word lefaneach is one of these words that is never used again in Tanakh, and therefore it's not exactly clear in Hebrew what the word lefaneach means. The Rashbam writes, Tzofnat Paneach, Kitargumo. Take a look at the Targum, which is very interesting, because the Talmud says to reveal secrets. V'loshon Mitzrimhu. And he says, and this is Egyptian. But that's a little difficult to say. Because if it's Egyptian, then why did the Targum translate it from the Hebrew? The Ibn Ezra writes, Tzofnat Paneach, Im ze hamila Mitzri, lo yadanu pirusha. If this is Egyptian, then the Ibn Ezra says, I have no idea what it means, because I don't know Egyptian. The imhu mitrugemet, lo yadanu shem Yosef. And if it is being translated, then we don't know Yosef's name, which means we don't know what he was actually called in Egypt. We just know the meaning of it, but we don't know what he was called. V'ye pirish paneach kasher tergem hamitargem aramit. And he's assuming that paneach means whatever the Targum says it means. V'hu mila mirubah. Source 20, the Radak, Tzofnat Paneach, Lashon Mitzrihu, Kamoshe Nikra Nuvachanetzar, Vahamifarshim, Shepershu Shaloshon HaKodesh, Tamahu, Eich Kara Paro Shem Beloshon HaKodesh. And all the commentaries are called it Hebrew, then how exactly does Paro know Hebrew? So, yes, Michael, you like all of this?
Yes. I love it.
Okay. Here, there's a background to all of this. There's a background to all of this. The background is that Michael told me what Tzofnat Paneach really means in Egyptian. Go ahead.
It means the God says this one shall be.
Right.
God says what?
The God says this one shall live.
Yeah, so there is a problem with that, which I'll tell you in a second. This time I did a little bit of homework. So in my newest book, I actually put a footnote in, quoting Michael by Tzofnat Paneach. And my editor said, no, that's not correct. That's just not the latest studies in Egyptian. So I erased it, and then I mentioned this in class a couple of weeks ago. And then I asked him, I said, can you tell me, send me where you get it from? And he actually wrote the opposite. That what Michael said is correct, that the God said that this one shall live. So I said, I didn't even bother with him, but I just removed a footnote that wasn't necessary, which is why I want to try to fix this now. I do have the following, although in his work on Genesis in the Vulgate, St. Jerome is the Latin translator Salvator Mundi, Savior of the World. That translates Tzofnat Paneach, Savior of the World.
In Latin.
Savior of the World.
In what Latin?
Yeah. In Latin. This Christian interpretation, reinforcing the ancient concept of Joseph, is influenced by the Greek form of the name, and whatever it's written here is Greek to me. In the Septuagint, by the... I can't even read any of these words. This is at least a suggestion made by Wilhelm... Right. Early Egyptologists have interpreted the name equivalent to the Coptic, the salvation of the age. Okay? After the decipherment of hieroglyphics, Egyptologists have interpreted the final element of the name, Anach, as containing the Egyptian word Nach, life. Notably, George Steindorf, we're going back now to 1889. Don't tell me you were in school in 1889. Offered a full reconstruction of, and now it gives this in funny language, the God speaks and he lives. Middle Egyptian pronunciation by Egyptologist Patrick Clark, however, has pointed out this interpretation's shortcomings, namely, the name type is unattested prior to 11th century BCE, while Joseph lived much earlier, and this name type always mentioned a specific deity and never the god. So he doesn't love this. I have no idea. It's all Greek to me. It's all whatever else. It's all Egyptian to me. It's all Coptic to me. And I don't know, but you at least do see one thing, and that is that, why is the interpretation so interesting? Is because Yosef is the one who knows the secrets. Yosef is the one who's living the secrets. Yosef is the one who's carrying around the secrets. Yosef is the one who knows how to interpret the secrets. So Yosef on the one time interprets the secrets, on the other time he lives the life of a secret, which means he lives much of his life holding on to this secret and not letting his father, not letting others know. And there's some very important idea that, as far as he's concerned, that this is, and it goes back to the dreams. That's what I'm saying again, the correlation to dreams and the secret is interesting. The rabbis, for their part, on the one hand, love that this is part of this personality of Yosef. On the other hand, you do note that they see the problem with saying this is what it means. I actually like very much with what the Ramban says. Safna Paneach, and again, he raises the Ibn Ezra's problems. You know, you can't be this, it can't be that. Amar of Avraham, Imhi Mila Mitzrit, Lo Yodani Perushov, Imitrogemet, Lo Yodani Shem Yosef. Valdat Rishanim, Shomrim HaMafaneach Ne'almim, the one who interprets the secrets. Itachen Shakara Lo Shem Nechmad Kaloshon Artso, Ki Sha'allo, Osha Yamila Yodat Safat Eretz Kanan. Hamelech Yodat Sifat Eretz Kanan Korva Ilav Inyanot Tzfuna Migale, which means it could be that his name was the Egyptian equivalent of Tzafnat Paneach, of the one who reveals secrets, but it was in Egyptian. Paro called him the revealer of secrets, and which in Hebrew it's Tzafnat Paneach, which means it's using the Hebrew interpretation, but it's not using the Egyptian. And the assumption, again, hold it. How can this be that someone asking, but it's Egyptian? How can we know? I'm going to say it again. Part of the problem has to do with the word paneach and the lack of understanding of it. But again, I want to push that all to the side because that doesn't concern me as much. What concerns me much more is the reason we want to associate this with Yosef is because Yosef is the one who reveals the secrets and he is the subject of a great secret. And that secret, which once again becomes a conspiracy, which is the sale of Yosef, which means this desire to put this into the very essence of who Yosef is one which I think we should understand as well, which is why that's so tempting as well. Okay, let me go back now. We're up to source number 23, bottom of page 2, which goes back to the dreams, and the dreams, we're going to have to find the secrets over here as well. Yosef has the dream. And then he has a second dream. Posuk Yud is v'yisaper el aviv ve'elacha v'yigar bo aviv. He tells his father and his brothers, and his father gives him a hard time. V'yom me'achal amazeh shechalamta. Havo navo ani ve'imcha v'achechel eshtachavot l'charetz. Am I and your mother and your brothers going to come back down to you? V'yiknu bo achiv, and his brothers were jealous of him. V'aviv shemar et ha'davar. And he, on the other hand, held on to this. Shemar et ha'davar means he waited in anticipation for the dream to come true. Rav Chaim Paltiel, again, going back to the school of Tosfot, who seem to see all kinds of secrets throughout this, I'm just going to go, Vaviv Shemar Tetavav, Pirish Rashi, Mamtin Umitzapem Atayit Geim HaChalom. The Rashi explains, what does it mean, Vaviv Shemar Tetavav, that he waited in anticipation, when is this dream going to come true? Now, that's a problem, because it seems to contradict, and he says that his father gave him a hard time, like, why are you saying this? He then... And again, I'm skipping a little bit, where it's bold. V'yesh lomer, de Yosef higina chalom la'aviv b'chashai kodim shesiper l'achiv. That first he came over and told the dream secretly to his father, and his father was very encouraging, and his father, yes, this is what's going to happen. Yes, your brothers will bow down to you, but doesn't mean he has to say it to them. And again, I'm going to go on the other hand, something I've said before, and that is, and how did Yaakov's life work out when he's, you know, his mother has a secret and never tells anybody else, and the father doesn't know the mother. So Yosef seems to be saying, no, I'm going to tell everybody. Everyone's going to know. And as you realize, that doesn't work out all that well either. The Emek Davar in 25, the Netziv, the Yeshiv Reuven Elabar, and Reuven goes to the bar to get Yosef out. Lemshochet Yosef b'chashai, secretly, l'hashiv el aviv, where nobody else is around and there won't be any opposition. But source number 26, again going back to the sale of Yosef, he says they get the Isrim Kesef. Now, if you look later on in the Torah, you're going to see that the price of the evaluation of a servant is 30 shekel. So he wants to know, so why do you only get 20 for Yosef? I mean, we're already going to sell him. You know, why are we getting so little for Yosef? So he writes, Be'esrim kesef nei shedmei eved b'derech knas hu shloshim shkalim. Ze shenim kra b'chashai uv'gneva p'tchu po shlish. That because it was a secretive sale and not a public auction, they had to then take a hit on a third. They got a discount Yosef because, again, because of it was done b'chashai again because I'm just again pointing out that the secretive nature of this whole story. And now let me get to a couple of more things. One is that it's interesting that secrets which are told, which is very often lashon hara, the Gemara in Yoma says that what brings about forgiveness for this, it's the ktoret uktoret mechaperet in, yes, dahatani Rabbi Chananya. We learn that the ktoret, the incense, brings about forgiveness. That the ktoret brings forgiveness. Let something which is done in secret, the ktoret is brought in the inner part of the Beit HaMikdash secretly. let something done secretly and bring vichaper amaseh hashai and bring about forgiveness for something that was said secretly. And by the way, when Yosef does get sent down to Egypt, the other things is full of something of incense. So anybody wants to work on a Dvar Torah, you realize this is actually the path to try to explain this. Going back now to what I said from the very beginning, that Yaakov, again, this is the approach of Chazal, Yaakov wants, we're back on the deathbed, we're back in Vayechi. Yaakov wants to tell them what will happen in the future. So it says, the Amr of Shem ben Lakish, v'yikra Yaakov el banav, v'yom esfu v'gida lachem, come around, and I'm going to tell you, b'kesh Yaakov l'galot v'lonav ketze yamin. He wanted to tell them the end of days. And over here, the end of days really means the end of days. V'nistalka mimenu shechina. And Yaakov lost that ability to see the future. Amar, and then now it continues and tells us the narrative of what Yaakov was experiencing at this point. Maybe one of my kids is the problem. Maybe just like Avram had a Yishmael and Yitzchak had a Esav, maybe my kids are not what I think they are. All of the kids then said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. Now, the Shema Yisrael is their father's name or title, and they say, listen, Dad, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. No, we believe in one God. Amru, Kishem She'ein Bilibcha Ela Achad. Just like in your heart, there's only one God. Kach Ein Bilibeinu Ela Achad. Boto Sha'a Patach Yaakov Avinu V'amar. At that moment, Yaakov said, according to the Rambam, it's Shevach. He says, praise to God. And he says, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. So therefore, the Baruch Shem is not there in Parshat Ve'etchanan and Dvarim, where the Shema is taught. Amr Rabbanan, Heichinavid. What should we do? Namre, should we say it? Lo Amr Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe didn't say it. Lo Namre, we don't say it. Amr Yaakov, but Yaakov did say it. So what do we do? Hitzkinu Shiyo Omrim Oto B'chashai. So therefore, that's why we whisper the Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. So whisper, when we say Shema Yisrael out loud, and then we whisper the next line, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. Because it's kind of a compromise between Yaakov saying it and Moshe not saying it, so then we say it as a whisper. Okay, it's very good, Wine Yom Kippur. So there are more elements. The question is how much to go into the halacha over here. I will note the Targum Yerushalmi in Source 29, and I will tell you that Rabbi Soloveitchik was fond of this Targum Yerushalmi. It explains everything we just now read in the Gemara, but it does one thing, but it does it in Aramaic. So as it tells the whole story in Aramaic, again, they tell the thing, Avram had this, he had Yishmael and B'nai Keturah, and Yitzchak had Esav, and you know, maybe you're also, you don't believe in God. And they all then say together, Shema Minan Yisrael Avunin, listen, our father Israel, making it very clear who they're talking to. Hashem Elokanah Hashem Chad, right? Like Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad, God is one. Ani Yaakov Avunin, Yaakov their father then said, Va'amar, and what did he say? Yehesh Me Rabbi Mevarach, No, it's the same. It's the same in Aramaic. Baruch Shem. So that's very interesting. But that's it's the Aramaic for Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed. Although, and this is what's interesting, you look at the Gemara in Source 30. It says Amar Yeshua ben Levi Kol Ha'Oneh Amen Yehesh Me Rabim Varch B'Kol Kolcho. If you say it with all of your strength, we'll see you second. What all of your strength means? Korin Lo Gzar Dino. It cancels negative things that you've done. It rips up any accusations against you. The Shulchan Aruch rules. What does that mean? B'Kol Kolcho. Very bottom of the page. Vila Anot Oto B'Kol Ram. It means to say it out loud. So again, now I'm pointing out the irony is that the Baruch Shem, we say very softly, but the Yehesh Me Rabba Mevarach, we say very loudly. One of the ideas of the Baruch Shem is that in the Beit HaMikdash, whenever the Shem Hashem was said, the response to the Shem Hashem was Baruch Shem. You should remember this, if not from the Mishnah on the Gemara in Yoma, you should remember this from the davening on Yom Kippur in the Musaf, where it says, and the Kohanim, and whatever, and then the Kohen Gadol would say, the Shem Hashem HaMufrash HaGadol VaKadosh, and everyone would fall on their faces and say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto L'Olam Ve'ed, which means that the Baruch Shem is a response to the Shem Hashem, And it's interesting. So maybe that's what Yaakov is doing. He's responding. Yaakov does it out loud. So there's also this thing about it maybe belonging, you know, on Yom Kippur, we're like angels, right? We dress in white and so on. It's really maybe a prayer of the angels. There are other midrashim about this. We'll just leave it there now. But I do find it very interesting that not only is there some claim that Moshe Rabbeinu heard the angel saying this and he took it down. It was a secret that he took down from heaven. And we can't say it out loud because we're afraid the angels will get upset with us. There is this way of understanding it. It's one of the prayers of the angels. But nonetheless, if you look at all the things in this week's parsha, it's one of the things that actually becomes part of our daily service. The other one is not daily service, but is weekly service, and that is the way that you would give brachot. Yisim chalukim Ephraim chamenasha is also something which emerges from over here. That's why it's in Aramaic, because exactly. Okay, let's go now to source 32. We're getting towards the end. Okay, ostensibly Yaakov dies. V'yichal Yaakov litzvot et banav. Yaakov finished commanding his children. V'yosof raglav elamita v'yigva v'yosof elamav. It sounds like he died. V'yipol Yosef el pnei aviv v'yeif galav v'yishaklo. Yosef falls on top of him and he cries and he kisses him. Yet Yaakov was told by God that go down to Egypt and Yosef will be with you and he will be the one, he will be with you when you die. It's to try to describe a kind of a death with some kind of compassion. Going back to the point here, Yosef is dead. Sorry, Yaakov is dead. Later on in source 32, 33, Yosef elachav, Anochi met. And now we're at the very end of the book. Yosef says, I'm going to die now. V'lokim pakod yifkod etchem. And God is going to remember you. V'lita etchem min ha'aretz hazot el ha'aretz asher nishba alav mitzvot Yaakov. And you're going to be taken out. V'yishba Yosef epnei Yisrael eimer. And he makes them promise, pakod yifkod elokim etchem v'alitim et atzmotam yizeh. You know, remember me, right? God will remember you and don't forget me. The Netziv in 34 says, on that earlier verse, Vayipol Yosef el pnei aviv, right? He falls, his father just said he died, right? If you look at 32 again. But by the way, don't be fooled. 32 is the last pasuk in chapter 49, and then the first pasuk in chapter 50, but I can't break them up. Vayichal Yaakov l'tzavot, he ended blessing them or instructing them, and then he dies, and then pasuk aleph is Yosef falls on him, and he cries on him, and he kisses him. So the Ramban, sorry, the Emek Davar, the Netziv explaining that says, Hanirisha Yosef omid berega acharon shechayev Yaakov samuchlo. He goes, it seems that Yosef was the closest one to Yaakov right before he died. V'Yaakov yamidaber imo b'chashai. And Yaakov tells Yosef over one last secret. Okay? So now we get to identify the secret. V'hainu shekatuv la'lan she'ama Yosef l'shvatim v'lukim pakod yivkod etchem. And that is that he says, oh, God is going to remember you. V'yadua shehu simanei gula. And he knew that this was the sign of the gula. U'me'in yada Yosef yoter mehem. How does Yosef know more than the rest of the brothers? Elokach kibel me'aviv mashalo sham'u b'rega acharon. Yosef received from Yaakov this secret, which all the brothers didn't, which was apparently whispered to him. Shehaya Shefa ruach hakodesh imo kiner hamavhik lefnei gmar histalkuto. That it's like that last moment before the flame goes out, there was one last secret that Yaakov told, and that secret gets passed on to Yosef. Let's read carefully 35, the Datz Keni Bal Yatosef. Anochi eseh gidvarecha. Yaakov asks Yosef to take him out and bury him. Midrash kishem shatam mitzuvani kachani mitzavel achi b'shat mitati loti mikan. That I will do as you did. I will do as you did. I will do as your words. Anochi ase kidvarecha. I will do as your words. Means the simple meaning is I will fulfill your request and have you buried. But he understands it also as meaning that I will do the same thing as you. I will say the words that you have said, and therefore Yosef's also going to ask to be taken out. And therefore he tells over the secret. The reason I'm here is not so much that Yosef is repeating the same thing, but he's going back to the secret of Pakod Yifkod. And he said, essentially, he's not saying like the Netziv that he picked up this secret in the last moment of Yaakov's life. But he says, but he knows the secret. Nearly de lo hanicha de perish Rashi with eilu shmot she siman ze masur biyadam mi Yaakov mi Yosef. Let me explain. Look at source 36. Vishamu lekolecha. This is Moshe who's at the burning bush, and he's told, "Go tell the people that your time of redemption has come." Rashi, mikaven she tomar lehem lashon ze yishmu lekolecha. When you say these words. Right? God has remembered you. Yifkod Elokim Etchem. God has remembered you. Yifkod, Yifkod, that again, saying it in a double. Shekvar siman ze masur biyadam, mi Yaakov, mi Yosef. This secret was passed on to the next generations from Yaakov and Yosef. Again, nobody else knows it, and that's why it's claiming that at some point Yaakov only told the secret to Yosef, which is great that the story ends with this secret as well. I'll just end up today in source 37 and 38, which is all based upon source 39. Source 39 is Bereshit Bara Elokim Atashamayim V'Ataretz, which goes back. We're going to end the book. We'll go back to the very beginning of the book. What you now realize is the whole ending of the book is the secrets after secrets after secrets, and some of the secrets are kept secret, and some of the secrets are passed on, and some of the secrets were questioned if anybody ever knew about. Yosef becomes the subject of a secret, and Yosef becomes the one who reveals secrets. And the Zohar, which the Rikanati in 37 quotes the Zohar in 38, by the way, if you don't know this, the Rikanati is the first printed book to ever quote the Zohar. And over here, he quotes a Zohar saying, and I'm going to read the Hebrew translation in 38, Vayomer, Hazehu Omer Lish'ol V'ladat, Vayomer, Koach Shehitromeim V'harmato B'chashai, Misod Ein Sof B'sod HaMachshava. And I know that that did not necessarily make as much sense as if you've wanted it to make sense, but if you go back and read in the Rekhanati, he tells us something. The world is created through 10 statements, right? Where God says 10 things. According to Chazal, the first of the 10 statements is Bereshit. But Bereshit is not said. Bereshit, Vayihi Or is said, but Bereshit isn't said. And actually, Bereshit, it's more of a thought, as it were. But it's this point between the infinite God and then creating a finite universe. And I'm not going to get too complicated or philosophical or mystical. But there's this moment of creation from the infinite to the finite. And the shift between the infinite and the finite is, what the Zohar is saying, is that that is the ultimate secret. That's the first secret which exists, which means what he's really telling us. And as I said, the Rakhanati spells us out a little bit more. Maybe I'll read this. V'nitaru Rabbeinu b'zichonam l'vorcha b'zefer Zohar al shelo hiskar lashon amira b'mamar harishon. The very first of the 10 statements of creation doesn't have any words. It's a silent. You know, later on, one of the great mystical studies will be called the mystery of the Merkava, or the chariot. And in the chariot, one of the things will be something called chashmal. Chashmal is chash and mal, according to the Zohar, which is spoken silence, or for fans of Simon and Garfunkel, the sounds of silence. Mm-hmm. It's that when somehow things are communicated without words, but that idea that Yecheskel sees on the river Kfar, where he sees these signs and understanding of God, it goes back to this first creation where there is no speech. Amira b'mamar rishon af kihu echad miyasar mamarot, even though it's one of the 10 sayings, lo huskar b'ferish ma'amar. There's no verbalization. It's just bereshit. V'atam she'in laskir loshon amira l'mala me'atshuva v'kach mufurash sham b'loshon hazeh. And then he quotes the Zohar, but essentially what he's saying is that the book of Bereshit is a book that begins with a secret, and the secret is creation. And creation is something that we'd all understand. So what I spent most of today trying to explain is the whole end of the book of Bereshit and all the secrets which are going all the way through, and as I said, some revealed, some metastasizing into conspiracies, some becoming something which is quite dangerous. But we also end up with a secret, which is a secret of life. It's a secret of hope. It's a secret that God, who created this world and created nature, and that's really the important thing about the book of Shemot, is that suddenly God is going to descend into this world, become active in this world, and miracles are going to take place, the like that we don't see in the book of Bereshit. And God is going to become involved in history, and there's going to be a manifestation, and there's going to be plagues, and there's going to become the splitting of the sea. And this nation that's stuck over here, again, there's a secret there, and the secret is Pakod Yifkod Elokim Etchem, that God is going to come, God is going to show up, God is going to be revealed, and that secret's going to be manifest, and suddenly there's going to be a very different type of secret being revealed, and that's going to become the Exodus, which means the end of Bereshit, therefore, tells the secret which is going into the book of Shemot. But again, I've pointed out that the very beginning of Bereshit was with a secret, but that's very secret to the sense we don't even know the words. It's Bereshit, and there's no words are used over there because there's the secret, and God therefore whispers something inaudible, and then everything comes afterwards, that now there's a secret which is whispered from Yaakov to Yosef, which is completely appropriate, and then from Yosef to the brothers by saying, don't give up. This is the end of the book, but there's a whole nother book coming, and that book's going to be really exciting.